Morning, everyone. I wonder how it felt to hear those notices around bringing worship, bringing the presence of God to people who don't yet know him, working together to bring about affordable housing for people. I wonder how it felt to hear those notices in the light of the reading that Monica brought us just a few moments ago. We wanted to shift things around a bit to help us think about the life of our church together and how we live with the gift that God has given us. I love the day after a party. I don't know about you, but I love it when you get the coffee on, you get some bacon sandwiches out, have a few people staying over maybe, you get the black bin bags out, start to clear up and have a bit of a debrief from the night before. That is almost my favourite part of a party. And the closest friends I have are those people I've had those coffee, bacon sandwich, bin bag kind of conversations with. And this is an imperfect analogy, but in a sense, this is what the writer of Acts, Luke, is doing in and around the verses that we just heard. It might help if you open them up, if you've got a Bible near you. We're on page 1094 to have a look back at them. This is what Luke is doing. Up until this point, the book of Acts has been full of drama. Jesus has given his last words, his last promise to his disciples, and he's ascended into heaven in this extraordinary moment. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit in life and energy and power and unity, and 3,000 people have been baptized into the name of Jesus and have received this new life. And then at this point, think of Luke pouring us a coffee, maybe not making us a bacon sandwich, but he pours us a coffee. And he invites us to survey the landscape and to see what it looks like when these 3,000 people who've entered into this new life, who've received this new gift of the Spirit and had it sealed in them, what does it look like as they learn to live with this? What does it look like to learn to live with a life in God's Spirit? What does it look like to live in God-given, vibrant, colourful unity with 3,000 and then more people? And another imperfect analogy, but maybe one that comes a little bit closer, is that what happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and people knew and experienced a new closeness, a new touching point between heaven and earth in themselves. Think of that as like a wedding day. And then these verses describe the marriage. Describe what it's like to live in this new way. It's imperfect because Pentecost and these and life with the Spirit is all still pointing forward to a day that we see described as a marriage in the Bible, the marriage between church as bride and Christ as groom. All of this, the Holy Spirit coming, is still pointing forward to the perfect fullness of that marriage to come. But the rough idea is there. What does it look like when 3,000 people, still dripping from the baptism water, look at each other and say, what do we do now? How do we live in this? Or in the words of a classic song that's been going around my head all week, now that we've found love, what are we going to do with it? And I hope it's going to be going around your head as well, that song this week. So how do they? And we see here verse 42, have a look at it, with four things that they choose to devote themselves to. And we see then the overflow of what that looks like in the remaining verses. And really what they choose to devote themselves to, what we see in verse 42, these four things that we could call spiritual practices, we could call them a rule of life, are really remarkably simple. Verse 42, have a look at it together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. To the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. And those of us that have been around in churches for some time might look at that list and think, well, yes, it's all pretty obvious, really, isn't it? And there is something that's remarkably, beautifully recognisable about it all. But I think what I'd like to highlight for us this morning is how those four things hang together. Because on reading these four practices, this rule of the early church, it may be easy for each of us with our own personalities, our own leanings, to land on any one of them as our favourite. something that's easy to devote ourselves to because it fits in with who we are. And therefore, in our mind, it's the absolute key. That's the absolute one that we should hold on to. Good apostolic teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, or prayer. But Luke doesn't separate any one of these things out or lift any one of them up as the one important thing. For the early church to have lived without any one of them would have left their church missing something vital. And of course the same is true for us. Without teaching, without the apostles' teaching, which today we have access to in the Bible, which has been passed down to us from the apostles, without our all devoting ourselves to knowing these teachings better, without wrestling with these words, sitting with them, allowing them to shape us, without the apostles' teaching, I'd suggest we're a church without a skeleton. Without fellowship, without us coming together in all our variety, with all the challenges that brings, without the opportunity to have our own Christian character shaped and sharpened by those around us, without the opportunity to love our actual neighbour, so actually the person that's sitting next to us rather than some abstract person in our imaginations, without fellowship, I'd suggest we're a church without a body, and some poor little fella's having a woman that's having a trouble with a little one there. But without fellowship, we're a church without a body. Without the breaking of bread, and this seems to be Luke's way of referring to the Lord's Supper, or what we might now call communion, in which we remember and acknowledge the fact that Christ's death and Christ's resurrection is the centre not only of our own lives, but the centre of the life of the universe. Without the Lord's Supper, without breaking bread together, this is the way in which we participate in his death and resurrection. Without this, I'd suggest we're a church without a heart, without a sustaining pulse to keep us going, and we'll be celebrating communion together next week. And without prayer, without that lived experience of heaven touching earth, without a church living out its vocation to call your kingdom come, without us entering into the struggles of earth and bringing them before our Creator, without prayer, I'd suggest we're a church without lungs, without the ability to breathe in and out heaven in this situation of earth. So without the apostles' teaching, without fellowship, without the breaking of bread, without prayer, we can't live without any one of these things. So these 3,000 damp Christians, after their baptism, responding to their baptism in Jesus' name, this gift of the Holy Spirit, found that these four spiritual practices together were the way in which their life in the Spirit was sustained. And 3,000 damp Christians also found out that this was the way in which their life in the Spirit was not only sustained, but grew and matured. Because have a look at the outward flow of this life in verse 43 onwards. This ongoing way of living with the spiritual gifts, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, brought them growth and maturity in spiritual gifts and in their character. In both ways, becoming more like Jesus, becoming more like Christ. Those spiritual gifts in this community devoted to these practices, these four ways of reflecting Jesus, they saw wonders and signs being performed, and we see some of those described in the chapters that are to come in Acts, most particularly healings. We saw Peter was preaching on the wonders and signs that Jesus performed, again, healings. So this community devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, saw God working through them in remarkable and miraculous ways, just like Jesus. And they also grew and matured in their Christian character. And in these verses, we see this extraordinary lightness grow in them with regard to their stuff. Their hands seem to loosen on what they themselves own, and they've got this freedom. They have the freedom to share it among themselves. So growing in self-giving love is also becoming more like Jesus. And I think it's worth remembering that the list of nationalities that we see earlier in this chapter, the group includes North Africans from Egypt and Libya, it includes Europeans from Crete and Rome, Middle Eastern people, Arabian people. This is a multinational, multi-ethnic group who are learning together how to love one another in all their difference. Another outflow of a spirit-filled life. And no one is excluded from these things. No one is excluded from this growth in maturity in spiritual gifts and growth in maturity in character. That is, those are gifts which all of us grow in, whatever our age and stage, in love and in spiritual gifts. And perhaps not surprisingly, this remarkable community displaying these gifts and this character is clearly really attractive. So we see that day by day, God added to their number. People came to see Jesus for themselves in the character and gifts of this community and to seek him for themselves. And again, in our humanness, any one of us might lean towards either one of those things. A spirit-filled church looks like one filled with signs and wonders. Or a spirit-filled church looks like one in which Christian character and generosity and grace and love grows. Or a spiritual-filled church looks like one which is growing in numbers. But the truth is, what we see in Luke's writing is that these things hold together. They hold together. And I'm sure you'll agree that these things are not just for a first century church. Signs and wonders, healings, they're for us today. Christian character reflected in generosity and self-giving love, that's for us today. Numerical growth, we might have read in the papers this weekend that numbers in churches seem to be going down, but this is still Christ's church, and it's still his work to bring people to us. And perhaps you're longing and praying to see more of these things in our church today. Perhaps this passage might be a way of us entering into that longing, entering into a way of responding to what Christ is doing and wants to do more of in our church. So in thinking about how we might respond to this, I just want to ask some questions about how we might respond to it as individuals and as a community. So as I say, as individuals, we might read this list of four practices and absolutely in our mind agree that these are a good thing. The apostles' teaching, our skeleton, the fellowship, our body, the breaking of bread, our heart, prayer, our lungs. But as much as I know that in my head, I know that I'm also a messy human being. And I know for myself, I might easily wake up one morning and think, well, I'm not sure I can be bothered with fellowship today. Or I haven't got time to give myself, to devote myself to the apostles' teaching today. And being a sinful human being, I could easily kid myself, well, I get that prayer is important for the church, but it isn't just my thing. I'm more of an apostolic teaching kind of a Christian. Or even, maybe this sounds a bit more controversial here, let's have a conversation about this afterwards. Maybe we could think, oh, this breaking bread stuff. I get why it's important, but maybe it's just not really my style. But Luke doesn't say that some of them devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching while others of them devoted themselves to the fellowship. He doesn't say that some of them prayed while others of them broke bread. These things hold together. I touched earlier on the language of spiritual practices or a rule of life. This is language from monasteries, and I offer it to you not as some sort of religious obligation or as boxes to tick or to suggest that we should all become like monks, but because of the fact that we are human beings and monastic communities are experts at being human. They have centuries of experience of wrestling what it is to be human beings in all their sinfulness, trying to follow God's ways in all their holiness. And one thing that many communities have found to be helpful is having what they call a rule of life. A rule of life, which might sound like some sort of scary thing before us, is just a way of prayerfully choosing what we know sustains us, what we know sustains our life in God's Spirit, our lives in Christ, and ordering our lives around these things. It can be a way of taking our intentions and holding on to them in the messiness of life. So when Luke writes these four practices of the spiritual church, it's not that he's suggesting a rule of life, but These verses and the testimony of the early church have provided an inspiration for monastic community for centuries, so we can learn some wisdom from them. So what would it look like for us to be devoted to these four things? The teaching of the Bible, the fellowship of the church, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Again, not as a religious obligation, not to tick boxes, but because we have received an extraordinary gift. We have received a new life in the Spirit. How are we going to sustain it? How are we going to live in it? How, in the messy Mondays that we have, are we going to sustain the good gift that we receive? If we want to grow and become mature in the life and the Spirit, if we want to grow in spiritual gifts and in Christian character, this provides us with a great starting point to think about how we might do that. How is our skeleton? How's our body? How's our heart? How are our lungs? So for us as individuals, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching that we find in the Bible, what could that look like in our lives? Maybe reading the Bibles at lunchtime, that might work for you at this season in your life. Or maybe it's getting up a bit earlier in the morning in order to read the Bible. Or choosing to meet up with somebody to read the Bible together. What does it look like to devote ourselves to the fellowship? That might look like choosing to speak to someone over coffee that we don't already know. It might look like joining a home group. It might look like inviting someone over for Sunday lunch, devoting ourselves to the fellowship, devoting ourselves to prayer or the breaking of bread. What do these things look like in your life? And the answer will look very different in every person's lives. But this is how the Spirit-filled life of the early church was sustained. This is how it matured. This is how it grew. So is this a part of the way in which we might choose to grow and mature in the Spirit-filled life of our church today? So thinking about how these things are incorporated in our life might be part of how we want to respond as individuals. But finally, the other thing that strikes me from this passage is what it feels like to receive this as a community. I used to organise large-scale campaigning events before I was ordained. Now, the instant I was ordained, sadly, I lost any organisational ability I ever had. But evidently, there is still something of that in me. Because when I read this passage, when I hear about 3,000 people collectively doing something, gathering together in the temple courts, learning, getting to know one another, breaking bread, praying, there's a part of me that thinks to myself, that there is an events management challenge. 3,000 people doing all these things together. You're definitely going to need a stewards team of some size. How are you going to do publications when people all speak different languages? How are you going to share this teaching among 3,000 people? People are from quite different cultures, so even eating together is going to be tricky. And the reason I say this is because it must have been such a shared enterprise, mustn't it? There is absolutely a choice for us as individuals about how we respond to this teaching ourselves, but frankly, it just doesn't work if we're all only thinking of our own lives, if we're only thinking of our own growth in maturity and spiritual gifts. Just in terms of maths, if numbers are your thing, before Pentecost, we learned that there were 120 believers together. And so if this 120 were initially sharing with this first 3,000 people, that's one to every 25 people, which I think is okay. But they kept on growing. People kept on being added to their number. And if you only had 120 people taking responsibility for sharing and growing and teaching and gathering people together in fellowship, it just doesn't work. There comes a point where 120 people can't do anymore. So it only works if every new, damp, just baptized Christian says, I'm also a part of this. I'm a part of passing this on. As I myself go on learning, I'll share this learning with the people around me. I'll share this learning with the children, the young people, friends around me. As I go on receiving from this fellowship, I'm going to step up because it's my responsibility to draw this new person in. As I am led in prayer, so I myself will take my turn and lead us in prayer. Just numerically, it only works with 3,000 people growing. It only works if it's shared. So now that we've found love, what are we going to do with it? How do we sustain and grow and nurture our spirit-filled life? How do we mature in the life of the spirit that we've received? How might we see ourselves as individuals and us as a church community grow in our gifts and in our character? I'm going to invite us to take some time thinking about both of those things. There are pens scattered around the church, which you might need to share in an excellent outworking of this teaching. And maybe let's spend some moments. I'm going to invite the band up to perhaps play some music. And maybe you want to think about these four things specifically: the apostles' teaching, prayer, breaking of bread, the fellowship. How does it look like for those things to have to be a rule for your life, to shape your life? Are there ways in which you can hold those things in balance? Are there any that have gone slightly out of kilter at the moment? So maybe take a pen and jot down on a piece of paper how those four things are looking for you at the moment. We'll spend some time doing that. And then we'll think about praying for our church. Isn't this a place in which we want to see a growth for all of us in maturity, in character, in gifts, in healings? Aren't these things that don't we want to see ourselves grow numerically? If these are things you're praying for, having spent some time thinking about our individual response, I'm going to come back up and pray for us all collectively as a church. So let's take a moment to respond individually. I'll give you a couple of minutes for that as the band play. And then I'm going to come up and lead us in prayer as a whole community for our whole growth together. Lord Jesus, would you speak to us by your spirit? Would you help us follow you? We're at your feet. We want to learn from you. And we want to become more like you. Please, would you be at work in our minds and hearts as we come to think about our lives today, the balance of our lives. Amen.